Bema Seat of Christ, or belonging to Christ, and it's also called the Day of Christ. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, we're going to look at a couple verses, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and this is a passage that perplexes many, and I've spent a lot of thought on it myself as well. 1 Corinthians, reading from the Word of God, the third chapter and the 12th verse. Now, if anyone build upon this foundation, and that foundation goes back to verse 11, Jesus Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, comma, wood, hay, and stubble. When I read the next couple verses, remember the concept of flammable or combustible versus non-flammable, or not burnable. Everyone's work shall be made plain, for the day shall make it evident or make it apparent, because it, the day, shall unveil it by fire, and the fire shall try, and the word try is to look for what's positive in every man's work as to what kind it is. So obviously in the gold, silver, and precious stones versus the wood, hay, and stubble, there's two kinds of work, one of which is going to be burned up and one of which is not. Verse 14, and if a certain one's work remains, which he hath built thereupon, and that goes back to the foundation of Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. And if a certain one's work shall be burned, that would be the wood, hay, and stubble, it shall suffer loss, then the loss of reward, but he himself shall be saved. So it's the work that's judged, not the person, yet so as through fire. Now we're going to look at this, we're going to look at the concept of what distinguishes, again this week, between wood, hay, and stubble, and that which is gold, silver, and precious stones. Before we do that, let's frame our mind and get in tune. We're going to communicate directly to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We'd appreciate what you have here for us, and we'd ask that you minister through the Holy Spirit to our hearts so that we can see which truths you have for us today. And we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen. Now, I've been torn, really hard-pressed, to figure out how to condense and summarize what we've been doing. I got looking at it clear back into November of the last year. And so I thought, and it's not my usual style, I would hand out an outline of four different passages which we're going to look at, which we've looked at in minute detail. But as I hand this out, I want to say something before I hand this out. This is not an all-inclusive list. This is not a list that's meant to define everything that's in these passages. This is a list that highlights the criteria set back by Scripture about what is rewardable and what is not rewardable for Christians. And we've taken the four main passages. We're going to go through that, but we're going to come up with a summary of what all these are saying, and we're going to see some common themes. Would you mind passing these out? And in all of these passages. So we're just going to use this outline as an instrument to get into Scripture and look at the four main passages that help us interpret from Scripture. Remember, it doesn't tell us what wood and hay and stubble represent. Now, it's obvious, as that's being passed out, it's obvious that these are figures or representations of different types of work. Some work, now I'll just be real open with you, some work is very showy. The wood, hay, and stubble looks like it's a sustained work. And from a, let's stay in 1 Corinthians 3 And let's look at that one verse real again. We pointed out this before. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, right in the middle, and it, the day shall make it evident, because it, the day, shall reveal by fire, and the fire shall try to see what is rewardable, every man's work, what sort it is. Now, the language here, and then the word reveal has the idea of unveiling. The language here is that as humans, we would look at the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stones, and from a human point of view, we can't tell the difference. That's why the day has to declare it. Now, the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. Because God's criteria says it's not rewardable. Remember, the whole basis of the Bema Seat, or the reward seat of Christ, the also called the Day of Christ, is to see what is rewardable. Now that brings us back over to Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. We've been over this several times, but I wanted to take it all as a unit and see if we can make some general assumptions or some general statements about what all these criteria are. Philippians, the first chapter and the 9th verse. For this I communicate to God that your love. Now remember, love, this word for love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now I'm going to say something that I'm going to be so careful with how I say it. I want you to hear this. There's no grades of spirituality. There, you're either spiritual or you're not. There's no such thing as somebody more spiritual than somebody else. They might have a higher frequency of being spiritual and thus mature. But a Christian is either spiritual or not spiritual. Spiritual means emanating or showing forth things of the Holy Spirit. So, when we get over to wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, is not talking about a level of spirituality. It's obviously talking about either duration or effectiveness of those works. Let me say it again. I know exactly what I'm saying. There's no grades or differentiation of spirituality. A Christian is either rightly related in the family of God or not. The gradation of wood, hay, and stubble obviously is what is more showable or longer duration. The gradation of gold, silver, and precious stones is obviously then more effect and duration than it is grades of spirituality. What I'm saying, you're either spiritual or you're not spiritual. Now, the longer you are spiritual, you can mature spiritually. The reason I repeated that three times is because most people get that wrong. I hope you figured that out. Okay, now in Philippians, first chapter, we have two verses that we've isolated that have to do with how Christians get reward. And what we read, that first phrase of that your love, that is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, presumes that a Christian's spiritual when they do a good work that can get rewarded. That means, this is where we're going, that means if a Christian does a good work and they're not spiritual at the time they do it, it's wood, hay, and stubble. The criteria is not human. The human needs that revealed by the day of Christ. Humans can't tell the difference. Let me just do it this way. Say you have one of the offerings that a priest can give, and you're all priests if you're believers, is that you can actually give to God's work. If you give, let's just use an amount, $10, and you're spiritual, that can be rewardable. If you give $100, I'm just making the figures up, and you do it because you see somebody next to you or you want to be able to say you gave it, or better yet, you know you can get a tax deduction, and that's your motivation, it's not rewardable. And I'll say, if you give for that reason, don't give. Treasurers don't like it when you say stuff like that, but I will. You realize that that's where most churches fall down, because they have a building program, because if you build it, they'll come. You ever heard that? You build it, they'll come. They have a building program. Now they have to have a business model because they have to pay for the building program, and their motivation is not scriptural. Verse 9, and I communicate to God, I'm interpreting for you, that your part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, may abound, that it may flow more and more by, not in, by the full experience of knowledge. Now, what he's saying is put it into practice. Let me break this down for you. What he's saying is take the new commandment. Don't just say, oh, that is a good commandment, but actually put it into practice, loving the brethren, ministering to the brethren, loving one another, that your love abound more and more by putting it into practice. That's the result of full experiential knowledge. And by, now you have judgment in the King James, that's perception. That has the idea of perceiving. Now what do you perceive? Verse 10 tells you that you may approve, that you may look for what is rewardable, things that are different. You have the word excellent, it's different. Now, what is I as a Christian? I'm supposed to be able to look at my life, not yours, look at my life. Now, did I do that out of love? Or is that different than the divine quality of love? That's the measurement here. So we're supposed to measure, you're just supposed to perceive what is different from a divine enabling of love. When you catch yourself doing something or communicating to the Lord about another Christian, and it might not be the most lovable Christian, then you know that that's a good, you have a good idea that that's a divine enabling and not of your own strength. Some people are a lot easier to like than others. But if you find yourself wanting to minister to another Christian that's not so likable, that's a divine enabling. I'm just giving you some examples that you may approve, verse 10, things that are different, that you may be pure. Now, this idea of sincere means pure of heart. It means with a good motive. We're going to pick this up in every passage we have that has to do with how Christ is going to reward Christians before they get to the third heaven. Every passage we have has something to do with motive. Now, I want to stop there because I forgot to do this last week. Motive is in the realm of heart. We have a new heart. We have motives that come from our new nature. We have our natural heart and motives that come from our fallen nature. But did you know that as Christians, we can fool ourselves as to which is the reality? Now, conscience, I've spent some time on this. Conscience has the idea of your sense of reality. Where should a Christian's conscience come from? From the Word of God. That's your sense of reality. And you can see it in society as reality changes. I'll tell you, the reality of what's good now in society is completely different than what I grew up. But Scripture doesn't change. Keep your finger here and go over with you, if you will, with me, to first, I believe it's 1 Timothy. No, yeah, it's 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. There's a verse I missed, didn't get to the other day. A person's sense of reality is called a conscience. That's your sense of reality based on the facts that you think are relevant. And in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, you can see that people have other input to their sense of reality. Here you're going to see demons can affect somebody's sense of reality. Now the Spirit, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, it's the latter times of the church, some shall depart from the faith, the doctrine, the body of doctrine to overcome the three enemies, having given heed to seducing spirits. Now the reason I know what these spirits are is because I read the next phrase, and doctrines from demons. by, this is how they do it, by speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience, their sense of reality, seared with a hot iron. So a conscience can be seared, and this idea here has the idea of having been branded, that Satan and his demons can actually affect somebody's conscience. That's why we keep going back to Scripture. If you've heard it from me once, I hope you hear it 100 times more. That is that don't believe or say that a doctrine is a doctrine because I say it because it's in the Scripture. That's our sense of reality. But demons can come in and affect your sense of reality if you don't allow it. How do I know that this is not a divine quality? Back over to Philippians, the first chapter. How do I know that it's not a from Scripture? Because it doesn't measure up to Scripture. That we are to discern that which is different. Back over to Philippians, the first chapter in the 10th verse. That you may approve things that are different. That you may have a pure, not sincere, a pure heart without offense till the day of Christ. So in this passage, you see that we're to be testing things. Now, if I do this, will this please the Lord? Will this be a rewardable act? Is this different from the new commandment, the divine quality of love? Turn over to the second chapter of the book of Philippians. We're going to go a little faster. And what I'm going to set this context is in the last part of verse 12, you have the concept of what he's talking about when he says in the last third of verse 12, Philippians, the second chapter, work out your salvation. He does not say work for your salvation. I looked it up. It's a kata, work out. Now, having said that, most, even in Baptist churches today, will teach, in a sense, you work for your salvation in the present tense. Most Baptist teaching today is that the way you treat God now is how He'll treat you for eternity. There's no Scripture for that. There's no Scripture for that. This says, because you know you're saved, you work it out. Now that brings us down to verse 16. Holding forth the concept of the precept of life, that's eternal life. One of the criteria for a reward at the Bema Seat, one of the criteria for whether it's wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones, is that if it is eternal life, is that animation of a relationship with God. That's life. Eternal life is God's quality of life. When God's quality of life is seen through a human body, that's called godliness, over in 1 Timothy 5:16. When that is seen out in action, then it's rewardable. Holding forth the concept of eternal life, I'm interpreting for you, that I may rejoice, that I might boast, into the day belonging to Christ. That's when the reward is going to happen. That I have not run without object. I have not run an empty race, neither have I labored in vain. What Paul is saying, and we hook this up, I think I gave you the references for it. Over in Ephesians 2:10, it says that God has picked out the good works for every Christian. He's already appointed all the good works for me. It's my job to go figure out which one they are. It's not my job to make them up. That's Ephesians 2:10. Over in 1 Corinthians 9, and I gave you the verses 24 through 26, Paul says that we're all on a race. And he says, I run my specific race, and I'm not just out there jogging. He said, I'm out there to run it because I want to win the race against myself. Over in Philippians 1:16, he's saying that we need to run our race. We need to run it, not in an empty manner, but we need to run it. This word run has to do with running a race course. And Paul ran his, we run ours. I have seen so many Christians trying to imitate another Christian with possibly another spiritual gift and get off of their race course and be unsuccessful trying to run somebody else's. Don't run mine, I won't run yours. God's picked out my good works, He's picked out yours. They're different. But we don't just jog. You see the word labor here in this verse? We run. We run to win the race. I gave you the verses for it. Now the next passage, we're summarizing these because we want to put them all in summative form and get our criteria for the wood, hay, and stubble. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we want to look at the 9th and 10th verses. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 9th and 10th verses. What I've done is given you all the passages that have to do with the day of Christ and the reward seat of Christ. Therefore, we are ambitious, for 2 Corinthians 5:9, that whether we are present in this body or absent from this body, that we are pleasing to Him. There is our goal. Every Christian that wants to do good works, and by the way, we should be zealous of good works, should do it to please God, not men. Not men. Verse 10. For we Christians must all appear before the Bema seat, that is the reward seat belonging to Christ, that every individual Christian may receive things done in his earthly body as measured by what he has practiced, whether it be it's fruitful in the sense that it's happy, or whether it's fallow in the sense that it's non-productive. Right there, the good is where you have the gold, silver, and precious stones. The bad in the English, which is called fallow in the original, which is unproductive, is the wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble. But I want you to notice two things here. One is that it's done in this earthly body. And the other, you see the word, what he hath done in the original, that has the idea of what you practiced. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. I left it out. Over in Romans, the 14th chapter, you don't have to turn there, time. Romans, the 14th chapter and the 10th verse, it talks about the Bema seat. For the first 9 verses of Romans, the 14th chapter, it's talking about motive. You have to have the right motive. And when it gets to the 10th, time he gets to the 10th verse, he's saying, don't worry about anybody else's motive, worry about your own. He doesn't use the word worry, but be concerned with your own. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. We can pick up in context a little more insight of what this wood, hay, and stubble is. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and we want to go down into the context. I don't think this will be too esoteric for you, but we'll go down in the context and show you. Paul is talking. First, let's set up the context. Paul is talking to a church that is collectively carnal. There's some spiritual people there, the family of Chloe, the ones that rat them out to Paul are apparently spiritual. They're in the first chapter and then the last chapter. But generally speaking, most of the people at Corinth are carnal in the church. Most of the people at Corinth are very active in the church. Most of the people at Corinth are dissatisfied with their spiritual gift because it's not a showy one, and so they're faking some of the showy gifts in the church. Are you getting a clue what wood and hay and stubble represent? So now let's go down into the passage of chapter 3 and let's see where they get the ideas of what would please God. You know, there are alternate ways to find out what pleases God. There's the wisdom of the age and there's the wisdom of the world, both of which will give you alternate paths to please God, and they don't. And the reason Paul is going to tell them about it is because they are not doing it correctly. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 18. Let no man cheat himself. So these guys in the church, they're saying, man, look at old Benjamin. He never spoke that language before. Now he's speaking that language. And not only is he speaking that language fluently, he's speaking that language and giving New Testament revelation, because we don't have the written word yet. And here, I can't do it. So I'm going to go, I'm making this up, but I have verses that prove this. We'll get into it in Sunday school. I'm going to go and I'm going to buy Babbel off the Google, and I'm going to go study Babbel, and I'm going to speak me another language. But when I speak that other language, I won't be able to give revelation like Benjamin did. So he speaks the other language, and he thinks that's a showy work for God. These people are sincere. What I'm trying to tell you is they're sincerely wrong. On your own, I can't do this because of time. On your own, look up Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. When Christ returns at his second coming after the tribulation, people are going to come up to him and say, "Why aren't you rewarding us? Because we cast out demons in your name, we heal people in your name, we belong to you." And he'll say, "I never knew you." There are people in the church that are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Because they use different criteria. They're not using the criteria that we went over here. Now let me show you them. Verse 8, chapter 3, verse 18 of the third chapter. "Let no man cheat himself. If any one among you seems to be wise..." Now you have in the King James, "In the world," it should be "in the age, let him become a fool to the wisdom of the age, that he may be wise in God's wisdom." So what he's saying here in this verse, the wisdom of the age is completely opposite, antipodal, complete different from what God's wisdom is. Isn't that what he's saying? So the wisdom of the age, we can find back in the context. Let's go back to chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. "Where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer?" This is somebody that's always disputing of the age. Now, if we couple that with, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 4, and we want to see what the age is about. Over in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. "Now, in whom the God of this age," you know, I know your King James says world, but it should be age, "has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel regarding Christ," this is the gospel for salvation, "who is the image of God, should shine to them." So the age is developed by Satan to thwart the plan of salvation. That means that if we put those two verses together, we could do some others, but that's enough, that the age, the wisdom of the age, is going to dispute the plan of salvation. Today, you will have people say, and in fact, I could give you a website, and it's ironically is a church named Grace, Grace Community Church. I can give you a website where they'll say that just believing is not enough to be saved. That's called easy beliefism. And I'm telling you, believing ain't easy. It's a divine enabling. I can show you Baptist churches that say you cannot just believe, you have to work for Christ to be saved. I can show you on the web Baptist churches that say you don't have to just believe, you have to pray to God and confess all your sins. That's work. The wisdom of this world disputes the plan of salvation, which indicates some of the people at Corinth were probably unsaved. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. So you have the fact that some of these people, I believe I've come to think that even Christians can eventually give the wrong plan of salvation if they get into churches of propaganda and stuff for too long. They just slip. I know people that went to seminary with Jan and with Joel, and some of those, by the time 30 years later, they've got the plan of salvation wrong. and they knew better. Because the wisdom of the world is that you can dispute the plan of salvation. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. Now he's going to switch. For the wisdom of this world, that's a different wisdom, is moronic with God. Now the word moronic in the original has the idea of can't tie your shoes mentally, okay? It's a term, I think somebody in modern times used the word not the lightest light bulb in the room. That's moronic. And in terms of God's wisdom, the wisdom of the world is moronic. Now, what is the wisdom of the world? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the 25th verse. First chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 21st verse. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the moronic or the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Now the wisdom of the world then, this is different. The wisdom of the age disputes the plan of salvation. The wisdom of the world says, oh, it's more inclusive. It says there's more than one path to God. There's more than one way to please God. Well, you know, you can go out and if that's how you feel, you can please God your way. And there's more than one term for God. He can be the Great Spirit. He can be Allah. He can be Buddha. That's the fat guy, right? And he can be any of these. It's more than one path to God. You see, the wisdom of the world is rigidly set against our plan of salvation. The wisdom of the age is rigidly set against our plan of salvation. The wisdom of the world says, oh, there's all kinds of ways to do this. Don't worry about it. So at Corinth, back to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter and the 19th verse, at Corinth, there were people that are saying to themselves, there's more than one way to please God. Now, I hope you got the idea of why we went through all these passages. There's only one way to please God. And if I were to summarize all the passages that have to do with how a Christian get rewarded, and it's this, all reward will be based on a family relationship. Every good work that is rewardable, that Christian will do it while they're rightly related to the Father and thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit. If I have an unconfessed sin and I do something that appears to be a good work but is not from the pure motive in my pure new heart, it's wood, hay, and stubble. If I do something that is not noticed by anybody, that is part of the fruit of the fruit from the Spirit that I put into action, it becomes my fruit, it is gold, silver, and precious stones. Let's go back to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 13. And any man's work shall be made plain, and the day will make it evident. That means it wasn't evident before then. Because it, the day, shall unveil it by fire. The fire is what's going to reveal the differences in these works. Now what we're going to do, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, we always got to put that in there. Although I don't think there's any bad bridges on the way here, but just in case, you never know. Next week, we're going to show, and that's why it's so important to understand the wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble obviously represents, and how do I know it represents something? Look down at verse 6 of the fourth chapter. And these things, brethren, I, Paul, have in a figure, he's talking about a figure of speech, has transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, nor one nor that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. What he's saying is that in the third chapter, he's developed figures of speech, and the figure that he wants in their mind is you can construct the most wonderful good work on your own, in your own power, without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, and it is not rewardable. It will be burnt up. So let's be very clear here. I would take, and I hope you make it your own, the wooden hay and stubble to be different degree representations of different degrees of false good works, religious works. I would take it to be different degrees of duration and of elaborate showiness based on the 1 Corinthians, where they all wanted the showy gifts. Let me go even farther. I would take that to be most of Christendom's works. But it's going to be not rewardable. Now, I want to close with this, because next week this is what we're going to be. If you'll turn over to Titus, I think I can get it. The second chapter. Oh, there it is, the 14th verse. Titus 2:14, who, Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem or pay the price for us from all lawlessness and lawlessness and clean, make us ceremonially clean for himself, a uniquely owned people. Now here's what we're going at. Zealous of works that are fitting works, we should be zealous of those. And those are the ones that are reward. Now, what makes a rewardable good work for a Christian? It's something that pleases God. It's something that pleases God. So it's by his definition, which is what we tried to show you today. Most Christians get sidetracked by using the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says, oh, there's lots of ways to please God. Or they get sidetracked by using the wisdom of the age, which says, ah, that plan of salvation old Schaefer uses is just too rigid. We can add some stuff or take away some stuff. Come on, he's just too rigid with that stuff. Nitpicky. Either way, the results of action based on those two false wisdoms will not be rewardable. Oh, they might be showable. There was a guy, in fact, your father knew him or knew of him, and your father actually gets anger in his eyes when you mention his name, Jack Hiles, back in the Midwest. And he led, I want you to see the quotes. He won thousands of quotes here, thousands of souls to the Lord. If he was saved, and that's probably a second-class condition. You can look up that grammar on your own. If he was saved, it was all wood and hay and stubble, but it sure was showy. It sure was showy. He had buses going out 100 miles collecting people, bringing them in. Oh, did I mention he got caught in some infidelity later on? Oh. So he probably didn't. This is the guy. My dad got up and was talking to about 200 preachers. And he wanted to show them that he had three spiritual enemies. And most of them didn't know they had three. They were blaming Satan for everything, like Flip Wilson. And my dad got up and said, taught on the three enemies. And Jack Hiles got up and said, enough of this stuff. Now let's go win some souls. He knows better either way. Okay. My point is, most quote Christian work. I'll give you some examples. I looked on the interwebs at some of my favorite Southern Baptist churches. Most of them have a food pantry where they feed the poor. The new commandment is for other Christians. It's not for the world. The new commandment is not for the world. Now let me just say something else I didn't cover today. Any work except for evangelism that is to non-Christian is not rewardable. it has to be within the body. They have building programs. I mentioned this earlier, where a church of 100, they're building. I was actually at a church. The auditorium held 100. They had 80, and somebody got reading on psychology and all that, that you'll never get more than 80% of your capacity, and if they wanted more people, they had to have bigger capacity. So they got a building program. As soon as they got a building program, they couldn't pay the pastor, so the pastor had to get a job. His sermons went downhill, by the way. And then they had this building, new building that they had to pay for based on the concept that if you build it, they'll come, and they didn't come. Well, they got another pastor eventually, and they might have come, but for the wrong reasons. My point is, there are false, sincere, but false Christian work and workers. Only that which meets the criteria, and I summarize them all. Rightly related to Father, no unconfessed sins. When you're rightly related to Father, your family relationship is good. When you're rightly related to the Father, you have nothing in between Him. It's a family relationship that works. Now you have the Holy Spirit available. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't have to grieve you. Now the Holy Spirit can give you the thoughts of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, if I study Scripture and I understand what the thoughts of the fruit of the Spirit are, I take that fruit from the Spirit and I put it into activity. It's miraculous. He's going to reward me for it? It wasn't my idea. Let me say it another way. If it's your idea without the Holy Spirit, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's wood, hay, and stubble. In Sunday school, we're going to get in how they were faking gifts at Corinth. That is in direct relationship to the wood, hay, and stubble. You got to get this. This is in context. Why is he telling a bunch of carnal Christians that their good works are going to get burned up? Because they're carnal. Carnal means emanating things of the flesh, showing the flesh forward. If they were spiritual, showing the spiritual things forward, it's going to be rewarded. Next week, we're not going to be on the downhill hillside. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about what makes the difference between gold. I've thought about this for 50 years. What makes the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones? There's obviously a difference in reward, isn't there? It's obviously a difference of magnification. We'll give you that little hint. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We certainly appreciate the folk that are here today. We appreciate the fact that you are going to enable us by the Holy Spirit to do good works to the body of Christ. And when we do that, when we do the way we're supposed to do, you're going to reward us for it, and we give you the thanks and the glory. Amen.